and read Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. Luke chapter 8, 40 to 48. Thank you, Angela.
Okay, one more time. And it came to pass, oh, that's better. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. He had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace."
Now, as is my practice, I tend to want to tell you a story at this point. And it has to do with these. They look like gravel, but they're not gravel. And they do have a relevance to what we've just read. Distant, but relevant. Now I stand before you. I've had an eyesight test this last week. I'm going for my annual screening with the GP in the next week or two. But overall, I would say that for a man of my advanced years, I'm in fairly robust health. Other opinions are possible and available, as they say in all the best adverts, but I think I'm doing all right. Wasn't always so. From my late 20s through to my late 30s, so that's in the mid-80s through to the mid-90s, I would frequently get racked by really severe chest pain. It would knock me out. And I would, you know, I was worried, frankly. It did always seem to come after a heavy, fatty meal. So Yorkshire fish and chips, fried in beef dripping, could bring it on. A goose meal one week brought me to my knees almost. I still kept eating fish and chips and occasionally goose, but it really knocked me out. Saw the doctors. They didn't seem to really know what was going on. Puffed about a bit, gave me things here and there. Eventually one gave me some big tablets, you know, the sort of ones they have in pantomimes. You know, big tablets. Algicon, they were called. Sarah, who was did medicine later, said, "Oh, I think they were concentrated seaweed," which was lovely. But if I was being racked by this pain, I just had to suck one of these things, and the pain went, which was a relief. One night, getting ready for prayer meeting, we'd unwisely had quite a heavy dinner, and one of these chest pains came on. So I sucked my Algicon. And nothing happened. I was still racked with pain. So I sucked another one, which I was allowed to do, and still nothing happened. Oh dear. I think you better call the doctor. So Sandra called our GP, Dr. Hedges, and this will come as a surprise to you, but he came to our house. He came and visited me. And he'd more or less taken just one look. And he said, I know what this is. And I was off to hospital. And within 3 months, these had been removed from me. Can you read what it says? Gallstones. Andrew Rome gallstones. I've kept them as a trophy. That's the sort of person we are. There was a lady in church at the time, Callie, who also had gallstones at the same. Hers were about the size of mint humbugs. Horrible things. She looked at those and said, what trouble did that cause you? But until Dr. Hedges saw me, I was in trouble. Once he saw me, he was the man with the wisdom to know what the problem was and to be able to do something about it. And he was able to book me in for an appointment, an operation, within about 3 months of that night, from when I'd really been in serious pain, the problem was solved. You've got to meet the right person. The person with the wisdom and the power and the ability to do something about it. That's what that woman experienced, wasn't it, in the story that Angela read to us. She came to and met the one person who could deal with her physical problem and solved it instantly, said, didn't she? And as we look at the story this morning, we're going to remember those things and parallel them with the spiritual needs that we have that can be dealt with by Jesus instantly. So, as people will tell you, I've still got plenty of gall, but my gallstones have gone. Now please turn again to Luke chapter 8 and the passage which Angela read to us just a few minutes ago. A wonderful miracle. Why does Jesus do miracles? He does them to show who he is, that's true. That people might know. He does them to teach his disciples and us who read the stories things about him, how great he was. Yes, that's true as well. But he's not just using people as visual aids in his teaching. These aren't plays and dramas in which the people are just the useful props. These are real life-changing incidents for these people. We've sung about him making the blind to see, making the deaf hear. And here is a woman whose life is transformed by Jesus' just touch. By doing this miracle, Jesus brings great change and great joy to this woman. He does that to bless. There are ways in which you can teach. There are ways in which you can get across your message. But the Lord Jesus, by doing miracles, is choosing a way which brings blessing and joy and transformation to the people that he's meeting. He's come to give us joy too. He's come to give us joy and the hope of heaven. So we're going to follow this woman's experience of a physical healing and see how we can relate to that in our spiritual healing and in the joy that Jesus wants to bring into our lives by transforming them. We're going to look at four S's: her state, her search, her speech, and her saviour. Her state, her search, her speech, and her saviour. Excuse me just a moment. Let's begin with the state of this woman. In a word, humanly speaking, you would say that this woman's state was hopeless. Here we are in verse 43. A woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years But no one could heal her. There was nobody who could step in with the wisdom and understanding of her bodily needs. She was hopeless. 12 years this bleeding had been going on. It had racked her body. You can't bleed from time to time for 12 years without being physically reduced. Your strength will make you not robust anymore. It's amazing when we look back into old-style medicine and you read about the doctors of the 18th and early 19th century taking blood out of people who were severely ill, and you think, no, that's completely wrong, isn't it? This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. From time to time, it had been going on, taking her strength, weakening her. She was weakened physically. But she was impoverished too. It is in Mark's gospel that we find that she had spent all her money on doctors. Luke, by profession, was a doctor. And in the manuscripts of Luke's gospel, which survive, we don't read those words about all her money being spent on doctors. God is very gracious, isn't he? He doesn't make Luke write those things down. But this woman had spent all her money. Nothing left with which she could seek better help. Weakened and impoverished, she was also isolated. Having unexpected and sense unnatural bleeding was one of the things that would make you ceremonially unclean. In the eyes of the Jewish law, you were not fit, therefore, to come into the worship in the temple and the sacrifices. Back in Leviticus 15, we read these words: when a woman has a discharge of many blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, she will be unclean just as long as she has the discharge. She was ceremonially unclean, and so would anybody be who touched her, unable for a period of time to go and offer the sacrifices required. What an illness this was. What a state she was in. She had been put out of the normal life of society, weakened in her body, impoverished in her wealth, isolated in her religious life, isolated from other members of the community. Not something she'd chosen, not something that she willingly got into. It was part of who she was, and there was nothing that she could do about it. Whatever wealth she had had, no good. Whatever the wisdom of the doctors she had consulted, nothing. Even time, which we refer to as the great healer, hadn't been able to do anything for her. 12 years this had been going on. Hers was a desperate, hopeless situation, you would say. Her state was terrible. Try and put yourself in her mind. How would she feel? Perhaps you would give up. But she doesn't. Now let's just pause and compare her real physical plight with our spiritual state before God. Sin is part of our nature. It's not something we choose. Sins, yes, we do those. We do wrongful acts, or we leave undone things that would be good. But it is our sinful nature to always be opposed to God in any overt way, but there's nothing that we do that is without that selfishness or that thought of just pleasing yourself. It costs to sin. Costs, doesn't it? Costs all of us materially. We didn't need to keep police forces or have our houses barred and security and insurance against theft if there wasn't sin in this world. So it does cost us, but more deeply, it isolates us. It isolates us from God. He is perfect and pure, and we are not. isolates us from each other, doesn't it? We do terrible things to one another. And even at the sort of simple level, we cut one another off. We don't talk to them. We envy. We perhaps sit on our pride. That's what sin does. But it will mean that we could not go to heaven to enjoy perpetual, eternal joy and life. We need a transformation, and there is nothing that we can do or others can do on our behalf to transform our hopes. Do we give up? I pray we don't, because this woman didn't. She initiated a search. That's the second. We've seen the state and what a terrible one it was. What about her search? Her search is for Jesus. That's the direction of search. She's got that right. She's heard of him. She believes he can help her to be cured, and that will transform her life. He is her only hope. She is literally painfully aware of that. So she begins to search, and she searches for Jesus. She knows he's coming to that place. She is going to find him. She's going to meet him. And that means she has to be determined in that search. She has to push through a crowd. The words which are used there in verse 42, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, gives you the picture, doesn't it? It's like a massive rugby scrum. And this woman who has been weakened by 12 years of bleeding has to push her way through to get close enough to even touch Jesus' cloak. That's determination. She's not going to be put off by those who inadvertently perhaps would be pressing around him and preventing him. She's determined to get through. She's determined to get to Jesus. And those others who are in the way, if they knew who she was, what she was doing, knew who she was, they wouldn't want her there. Her determination, her search for Jesus would be unwelcome to them, because by pushing through them, she would be making them unclean. And they wouldn't want that. If they knew she was there, they would try and drive her away. They would try and keep her away. But her search is determined, and it overcomes that. Her search has a limited understanding. She just touches the edge of his cloak, as though, you know, Harry Potter style, he got a magic cloak of some sort. Just touch that. Her understanding is limited. But that doesn't matter, because it's not the how that matters. It is the he. She is coming to him. She wants to be near Jesus, and it is Jesus, she knows, who can cure her. It is Jesus who is her hope. So the how is not so important. It's the fact that she's focused on him. But the most wonderful thing about her search is that it is successful, isn't it? Isn't that just wonderful? She gets through all this. She touches his cloak. She doesn't really know, you know, everything she needs to know, everything that she could know about him. That doesn't matter. She is healed. She has a successful search. She gets to Jesus, and he transforms her life. That's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, let's pause and think then. Do you recognize that only Jesus can give you a place in heaven? That he is your only hope, so you are searching for him? Do you realise you don't have to understand everything about him? You don't have to tick every box and say, right, yeah, I've got that sorted out now. This woman didn't, but she still got the blessing because she had her focus in him, not the how. He's compassionate. He's powerful. And having faith in him can save you from sin's consequences just as surely as this woman was saved from her terrible illness. And he can give you a place in heaven. So are you engaged in a determined search for Jesus? However unwelcome it might be to others, however off-putting others might be, however difficult it might be to get through to him, are you engaged in that sort of search? I pray that you are if you don't know him already, because he is your only hope. She presses on and she is healed, and how wonderful that must have been. The body that she had would have recognised and reacted immediately to this healing. She would have felt so different, wouldn't she? Immediately. She knew that she was cured. How wonderful that must have been. And then she has to make a speech. Ah, a speech. Those of us who've been the father of a bride know, however wonderful it is to be there at a wedding, there's always the speech around the corner, isn't there? You're going to have to make a speech. Jesus knows he's healed her. She knows, he knows. She knows she's healed. Wouldn't that be enough? Couldn't she just slip quietly away? No. She has to make a speech in verses 46 and 47a. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. She makes this speech. Is Jesus being demanding? Is he being harsh? No. No, he's not being cruel or heartless. This is important, this speech. Others must know what has happened to this woman. If there are people present who know this woman, knew this woman, and are now recognising her, they've got to recognise she's different. She's been transformed. She can be brought in to a full life amongst her community. But also, not only that, they can know that Jesus did this for her. For someone who is in a hopeless situation, there was hope in this man. And they can be encouraged. We're apt to forget poor old Jairus in this story, aren't we? There he is in verse 41. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jairus would have said, "This is urgent. Jesus, come on. My daughter's dying, please." And then there's all this delay while a crowd pushes around and this woman speaks at all. Wouldn't Jairus be getting, fidgety, agitated? Come on. Well, perhaps he was, but there's tremendous reassurance, isn't it? He can see that this woman has been healed. He can hear her story. If Jesus can be got to Jairus' daughter, then anything is possible. And when this woman tells her story, others would be encouraged to praise Jesus and put their hope in him. She can. She must be accepted back by those who are stunned by her healing. But also, she can testify to what a wonderful saviour, what a wonderful healing she's had. Well, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He gave himself up to death for those who have faith in him. And the testimony of us believers, like this woman's speech, will exalt him. It will point to the hope that we have and the hope that others can have in him. It says, we, with our sin, have been reconciled with God through Jesus, and you can be as well. Would you want this woman to keep others ignorant of what Jesus could do for them? I really, really hope you wouldn't. I really, really hope that if you know that Jesus has rescued you from sin, you would want others to know that. You would want others praised and others to hear what he has done and can do. You can testify by your word, your life, by your baptism, whatever it is. But if you know this transformation of your life, isn't it wonderful to let others know? She addresses the crowd and told them all that he had done and how she had been instantly healed. What a speech that was. And what a saviour she had. Her state, her search, her speech. We come back to her saviour, don't we? It was Jesus alone who had the wisdom and power to heal this woman. Not the doctors. No, touching other people hadn't done her any good, but touching his cloak had done him. Had done the trick, done the job, hadn't it? Jesus alone had saved her from continued suffering. And she can begin a new life, a better life, because of her Saviour. Now, there's no indication in this passage, and we mustn't read it in, that sin had directly caused her illness. There's no indication of that at all. There's no word saying that, you know, you're poorly because of specific sins. There's no words from Jesus that say your sins are forgiven, as he had said to the prostitute forgiven in chapter 7 and verse 48. But this woman gets the same encouragement to go into peace there at the end of verse 48. The same encouragement that Jesus had given to the prostitute when her sins were forgiven, go into peace, that is said to this woman as well. She can have a new life. There is peace with God to enjoy. Peace is not the absence of strife so much as the fullness of life. Go into peace is something that is said to the living. Go in peace is what was said over dead bodies as they were committed to the ground. But go into peace is what the Jewish people said to somebody who was going into a fullness of life. Live this new life to the full. Enjoy the life that God has given you in Jesus, and your eternal life begins now. As soon as you are saved, and it goes on through death for eternity. And however good that life is here, be reassured that eternal life in heaven is not just infinitely longer, but infinitely better. That is what your Saviour gives you. Eternal life in heaven with him and the Holy Spirit and all the others saved. Only Jesus could be this woman's saviour from sickness. Only Jesus can be your saviour from sin and its consequences. He came into this world and gave of himself for her. Yeah, it says, doesn't it? Someone touched me, I know that power has gone out from me. He was sensitive to that. He came into the world, gave himself on the cross, that his power released there might come into your life and transform it. If it hasn't already, then search for him this morning. He is keen to find you, for you to find him. That successful search she had can be mirrored in the successful search you have for him. Come unto me, all you who labour, and I will give you rest, he says. Let's praise him and worship him.